Imagine a 3-year-old girl walking together with her daddy. Okay? So they're walking along next to each other, and she looks up at her big daddy and thinks of what her daddy has done for her. She remembers that he bought her this stuffed animal that she sleeps with every night and that she loves, that she embraces. She remembers the new dress that he gave her for her birthday. And she remembers when she fell off the slide face first into the sand, how her daddy came over to her crying and held her and wiped off the sand and picked it out of her nostrils. And she feels safe and protected walking beside her daddy. But then her daddy leans over and picks her up. And with a big, huge smile on his face, just showers her with kisses. And says, "You are daddy's sweet girl." It's one thing to remember benefits, and it's another thing to experience love. Both are important. Both indeed are vital. And the two are closely related, as we read in Psalm 103. Forget not all his benefits. But that opening line of Psalm 103 is not solely a response to his benefits, is it? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. It's not just thank you for what you've done. It's adoration for who you are. It's a response to the love with which he loves us. So we sang, "Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God." To say thank you, yes, but to adore him for who he is and not only for what he does for us. So we're here not only because God has blessed us in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. We are here to adore him, to rejoice in him, to express love for him. Similarly, the Lord our God not only provides benefits for us, he pours his love into us. He picks us up and showers us with kisses. And his Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are his beloved, precious children. And so we cry out to him, "Daddy, Abba, Father." Do you know that love? Do you experience that kind of love from your Heavenly Father? Not only that he sent his Son Jesus to die for your sins, but that he loves you as his precious little child, that he delights in you. And it is his great pleasure to give you the kingdom. We see these truths in Romans 8. If you've got your Bibles with you, please turn there. Our outline this morning is those led by the Spirit. Then second, are sons of God, children of God. And then finally, obedient, loving, and beloved children. So first of all, those led by the Spirit. We're looking particularly at verses 14 to 16 this morning, But recall what the Apostle Paul has been saying leading up to verse 14. Those in Christ Jesus are not condemned. They have the righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in them because they have been credited with Jesus' perfectly righteous life. On the other hand, those in the flesh, as opposed to those in Christ Jesus, those remaining in rebellion against God, they cannot please God. They have a mindset that is opposed to Him, a mindset that does not value Him, that does not put Him first, a mindset that does not treasure Him. And so Paul says that type of mindset, the mindset of the flesh, is hostility to God. But those in Christ Jesus live according to the Spirit. Their mindset is on the things of the Spirit. They trust God. They value God. They treasure Him. They focus on Him. Indeed, the Spirit dwells in them. We could even say the Spirit is life in them. Verse 10. And on the last day, through that same Spirit, God will transform these dying bodies into that final, glorious, eternal body, new in every way. Well, given those benefits, what obligation do those in Christ Jesus have? Verse 12, they don't have any obligation to the flesh, because the flesh profits nothing, as Jesus says. The flesh doesn't benefit them at all. To live according to the flesh leads to death. They have instead an obligation to God to live according to the Spirit. That's only logical. The Spirit gives life, so live according to Him. And that means, verse 13, if we're going to live according to the Spirit, that we will put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. We are responsible to do that. We are active. We must do that. We must put to death what is earthly in us, as Paul says in Colossians. But the only way to do that is by the Spirit, by depending on His Word, by depending on one another, others who are in the body of Christ, by depending on Him through prayer. And so, verse 13 ends, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Meaning, you will live eternally, joyfully, in God's presence. Well, that brings us to verse 14, today's text. Note that this verse begins with the word for, F-O-R. And so it's telling us why we will live eternally, joyfully in God's presence if we put to death the deeds of the body. We will do that because all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Verse 14. You see what he's saying? If you are putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, you are being led by the Spirit. Okay, you see that? If you put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, you will live for all those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. You're going to live because you are one of the sons of God. Sons of God are not going to die because the Spirit Himself is life. And so the fact that you are putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit is evidence that you are led by the Spirit. Okay? Now remember last time I preached, 2 weeks ago, we said that we had to be careful of this language in verse 13, right? It can sound almost like the Spirit is an impersonal force, right? You put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. The Spirit sounds like an instrument in your hand. And we said, we can't say that because the Spirit is not a force as in Star Wars, a force that can be wielded for good or ill. The Spirit is a person. The Spirit is God Himself. And here in verse 14, Paul underlines that fact, you see? He's saying, yes, you put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. You must do it. You must be active. You must be accountable. But when you do that, you are being led by the Spirit. That very determination to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit is the result of the Spirit of God leading you. So the Spirit is active, even as you depend upon Him. Indeed, the Spirit who dwells in us leads us to depend on Him. So the Spirit leads us to the life-giving Word. The Spirit leads us to the life-giving body of Christ. The Spirit leads us, prompts us to life-giving prayer. Indeed, later in this chapter, Paul will say the Spirit intercedes with us, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words when we don't even know how to pray. Recall Psalm 23, which we read during the service last Sunday. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. That is, He leads us to provide for us. He leads us to comfort us. And He leads us so that we might become what God intends us to be. Therefore, we put to death the deeds of the body by Him. So, what Paul is saying here is we can look at our life and say, hey, you know, in this fight against sin in my life, I really am putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. And that is evidence that I am led by the Spirit, that I am indeed a son of God. Amazing. Amazing. And you see how that's a guard against pride? If you battle against a sin and you overcome it, it's no longer a temptation for you. Where did that come from? Not from your self-will, not because you were so disciplined. It came because you were led by the Spirit. It came because all those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. So let's go there to our next heading. Those led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, children of God. We are sons. We are children, says Paul. Five different aspects of this I want to bring out, of our five subheadings under sons of God, children of God. Okay? First of all, note what Paul is saying here. Those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. That means those who are walking according to the flesh, those who live according to the flesh, those who have their mindset on the things of the flesh, are not children of God. Okay? We have to be sure we hold on to that distinction. A little less prominent today than it was 80 or 90 years ago, but there still are many people who want to say, we are all children of God. Well, we are all created by God. We are all created for His glory. We are all called to submit to Him as our rightful King and as the one to whom we owe life and breath and everything. But we are not all children in the sense that Paul is talking about here. Okay? Paul is talking about special children, a special love of a father for his children, for those who are adopted into his family. So there, he is not speaking of all humanity. He is speaking of those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have the Spirit, who are led by the Spirit. Second subheading. Can women be sons? Yes. Okay. Don't get hung up on the gender issue here. The Bible uses both feminine and masculine and neutral terms to refer to God's people. Okay? We together, all God's people, are the bride of Christ. That's a feminine image. And it's a beautiful feminine image that we need to take to heart and think of. We are all sons of God, a masculine image. And we are all children of God. Children is not gender specific. It could be male or female. So men are part of the bride of Christ. Women in Christ are sons of God. And in these verses, Paul uses both terms, children and sons, I think for good reason. And so that's the third subheading. Why does he use the word sons? Sons emphasizes those who will inherit from the Father, who will carry on the name of the Father, who will carry on the family with its values and goals, okay? So sons is particularly referring to those who will then inherit from the Father, who will carry on the name of the Father, who carry on the family with its values and goals. And so in verse 17, which we'll consider next time I preach, 2 weeks from today, Paul speaks to us, speaks of us as heirs of God, those who have the inheritance. Okay? And so that's one reason, because he's moving towards heirs, that's one reason he uses the word sons here. Okay. But it's clear that both men and women in Christ are those who will inherit from the Father, who will carry on the name of the Father, and will carry on the family with its values and goals. And so, don't get hung up on the gender issues. But he says here, we have received the Spirit of adoption as sons. Or as the NIV renders it, we have received the Spirit of sonship. Now, I think he's speaking of the Holy Spirit here. We have received the Holy Spirit, and this Holy Spirit is one who adopts us into the family of God as sons. Okay? So, let's think about this word being adopted sons for a minute. So, those of you who are adopted, who are here this morning, and that's several of you, if you are adopted, there's a special way that you're showing this picture of God's work. Okay? If you are adopted, you are living out in this life what is true for all of us who are in Christ. We were not in God's family. We were brought into God's family. Okay? But there are some important differences to realize that enhance this image. Important differences between adoption today in this country and adoption in Roman times. Today, most frequently, the children who are adopted have either lost their parents or their parents are not able to care for them. Okay? And so the children are needy, and the adopting family has compassion on them and brings them into their family. In the Roman world, it was usually different from that. Usually the child adopted was not a needy child, was not an orphan. But a man of high status might adopt a child from another family that he had gotten to know, specifically to bring this son into his family, to carry on his name, to carry on his values, and to inherit all he is, indeed to inherit his position in society. Okay? Sometimes this was because the man doing the adopting didn't have any children of his own. Sometimes it was because he was very disappointed in the children that he had, and he wanted another son who would do a better job of carrying on the family name. But the point is this: this adoption image in our culture primarily emphasizes the mercy of the one doing the adopting. Okay? And while that's true in the biblical image, the bigger point is the adoption is for the purpose of becoming an heir, taking a position, furthering the goals of the one doing the adopting. Okay? So that we are adopted into God's family in order to carry out God's purposes. We are adopted into God's family to further the expansion of the knowledge of His name, of His characteristics. We are adopted into His family that we might represent Him. And if we're going to do that, we have to become like Him. So we're adopted into God's family in order that His family might grow and continue to grow, and that His purposes might be fulfilled in His family. So that was the third subheading. Fourth subheading under this. But adoption is not only an arrangement to carry on a family name. And the pictures that Paul continues to use in these verses are communicating more than our role in showing what God is like. It's a picture of an intimate, loving family. It's a relational image. So, think back to that opening illustration of the little 3-year-old girl walking with her daddy, thinking of the list of benefits that she has received from her daddy, and then being embraced and kissed and loved. Okay? We are to know that we are deeply loved by God. Not only has He given us privileges, not only has He given us a position, not only has He given us responsibilities, He loves us tenderly. He cares for us. He is attached to us. So, verse 15, as God's children, we don't receive a spirit of slavery leading to fear. Fear that God's going to use us or manipulate us or harm us. That's what the flesh does. Instead, we have the spirit of adoption as sons. And by that spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is just the Aramaic word, the word that Jesus, the language that Jesus grew up speaking. And so it's a word that means daddy, a familiar term. But I think there's another reason why Paul uses this term here and why this term was precious in the early church. Okay, remember when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane And he's praying. Well, in Mark's account, in Mark 14, he says, "Abba, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me." Right? So Jesus, in his deepest moment of pain, is crying out to God, saying, "Abba, Daddy, Father." And the disciples who heard those words had them implanted deeply within them. And so this was very precious to them, that they heard our Savior crying out in these intimate terms to God in this horrible moment. And so the apostle is telling us we can have that same intimacy that Jesus has with the Father. We too can cry out, "Abba, Father, Daddy, the one who loves me." When do we cry out? When do we cry out? We cry out like Jesus, "Abba, Father," when we are dreading the future, when we know we're going to be going through something that's very difficult and very challenging. We cry out, "Abba, Father," when we need strength for a task. We cry out, "Abba, Father," when we need insight into His Word or how to apply it in a particular case. We cry out, "Abba, Father," in the midst of joy, when everything is going well. "Thank you, Abba, Father." We cry out, "Abba, Father," when we wake up in the morning, when we go to bed at night. We cry out, "Abba, Father," when we have that sense that the Spirit is speaking to us, that we are children of God, and we are feeling very much loved by Him. And we cry out, "Abba, Father," when we seem so far from Him, when it seems that there's a barrier between us and God. Do you cry out to Him? Do you cry out to Him as your Daddy, as your Father? Do you cry out to Him? Fifth, the witness that we are children, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness to or with our spirit that we are children of God. Back in verse 14, he said, "For those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God." Right? That was a deduction. Because we are putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, because we have the mindset of the Spirit, we can deduce that we are being led by the Spirit. This is not a deduction in verse 16. This is God's Spirit speaking, as I said, with or to. NET translation has to. Most other English translations have with. It seems to me to make a lot more sense to think of it as to. If the Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit, who's He bearing witness to? Okay? Seems that the point is that the Holy Spirit is telling us that we are children of God. And the Greek can go either way. So I think it should be the Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. So this is God Himself impressing upon us, "You are my beloved child. You belong to me. You're loved with an everlasting love. You are precious to me beyond measure. I'm never going to let you go. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. But I love you. I love you. I love you." And when we know that we are God's child, that changes everything. That changes everything. Now, as always, as we've been at pains to point out, everything the Spirit does is in accord with the Word. The Spirit prompted men of God, carried them along to write the Word of God. And so, as the Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God, He uses the Word of God to drive home those truths. But this is more than a conclusion from the Word of God. The Word tells us there are those who are children of God, bought with Jesus' precious blood. The Spirit testifies, yes, you are among them. The Word tells us what are all the benefits that accrue to children of God. And the Spirit tells us those are yours because you are in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul challenges us elsewhere. Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. By all means, we can be self-deceived. There can be other spirits that lie to us to tell us that we are children of God. But Paul gives the test right here. How do we distinguish amongst the spirits? Just look back at what he said earlier in this chapter. What is your mindset? What is the orientation of your life? What is your treasure? What is your focus? Are you putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit? Test your inner sense of belonging in these ways. But the Spirit lets you know, deep within, you are loved by God. You are loved by God. And how precious is that sense? That here I am, reading the Word, seeing what God says about His children, seeing what He promises to His children, and praying, God, give me insight into Your Word. Help me to understand this and apply it. And the insight I get is, you are a child of God. You are loved by Him with an everlasting love that will never, ever let you go. That's the Spirit testifying to your spirit that you are a child of God. Final heading. Obedient, loving, and beloved children. We sang in these great words of John Newton, my God is reconciled, His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for His child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, and Father, Abba, Father, cry. We are loved by Him, and the cry, Abba, Father, is a response to that love. We love because He first loved us. But remember, if we are children of God, we are led by the Spirit of God. If we are led by the Spirit of God, we are putting to death the deed to the body by the Spirit. We do not become children of God because of our obedience, but because we are children, we want to obey, right? Okay? That's the characteristic of a loving family, right? A perfectly loving family is not one in which the children always, it's not primarily characterized by constant obedience by the children. You can get constant obedience from children in other ways than by love and grace. But a loving family, in a loving family, the children will want to obey their parents, right? They will want to follow their parents' lead because they know they are loved and they love their parents in return. And so, we want to obey our loving Father. He gives us commands for our good, and we can obey our loving Father because of the power of the Spirit dwelling in us. We are no longer slaves to sin. Furthermore, he adopts us, as we said, to show what he is like. And so we want to show what he is like in our marriages, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, through our creativity, in all that we do. We want to show what he is like. And he sends us out to bring this message to every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He sends us out to gather his children from all the scattered nations. So we are not only to revel in being part of God's intimate family, we are to do that, but also to go out to complete his intimate family, to go out to proclaim his goodness, to go out to show what it means to be a child of God, to be like him. So, when we have that sense of God's love for us, we love him in return. We love because he first loved us. And then we step out in obedience because we love him, because we trust him, because we understand this is why he brought us into his family. To show what he is like, to shower his love on us and through us to show that love to many, many others. So, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Are these great truths true of you? If you are God's child, hate the sin within you. Hate the sin within you. Okay. Remember the example from 2 weeks ago when I was talking about putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. And I said, think of sin as one roach, one big roach walking across your kitchen floor. And you don't just say, oh, just leave that roach alone, right? As soon as you see it, you want to stomp on it and kill it. Okay? Well, when we were discussing this, Fred pointed out, a lot of our sins, they are roaches, but they don't appear like roaches to us. Right? And that's very much the case. Right? That horrible sin often doesn't look horrible to us. Right? So our anger feels righteous and justified when we've been hurt. Okay. Our pride feels good when we've done something that we think is praiseworthy, and it feels especially good if other people aren't praising us for that thing we did that is praiseworthy. Right? And so that pride feels good. That adultery we can excuse as, well, that's really what I need to fulfill myself, and my marriage isn't going very well. And so every sin can appear not as a roach, but as a jewel, right? Something that's lovely and necessary and will enhance our lives. And so that's why we have scriptures such as from Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know by heart, and see if there be any grievous way in me." Because we continue to allow ourselves to be deceived about the nature of the sin in our lives. And so when we, as God's children, loving him, wanting to show what he is like, wanting to become like him, One way we put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit is by praying that prayer from Psalm 139. Search me. Know my heart. Tell me of the grievous ways that are in me. When there's a roach, let me see it as a roach and not as some precious gold ring that I dropped on the floor, right? Let me see this as something that needs to be crushed, that needs to be put to death by your Spirit. And so search out all those things in me, loving Father. Not so that I can feel like, oh, wow, I'm progressing in sanctification, but so that I can really become like you. So that I can fulfill the purpose of my adoption. So that I can display the wonders of your glorious grace. So I want you to close your eyes now. I want you to close your eyes. And I want to speak to the different groups that are here this morning. Examine your heart to see if you're in the faith. And the point of this is not to raise doubts about you. The point of this is to get you to think what we've seen in Romans 8. Do you hate sin? We know you don't recognize every sin in you. I don't recognize every sin in me. But do you hate sin? Are you putting to death those known sins by the Spirit? Not are you being perfect? Are you using the tools God gives you of the Word, one another, Scripture memory, prayer? Are you fighting sin by the Spirit? Is your mindset on the Spirit? If you look at that, you look at yourself, you say, I'm really not serving God. I'm really serving myself. Acknowledge that before God. Confess it. God's desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So come to Him. Don't just play at Christianity. Don't just hide from other believers the guilt that you feel within. If you've never sensed that testimony of the Spirit in you that I talked about, that Paul talks about, that you are a child of God, if you look at these evidences in your life and you say, I'm not really fighting sin, cry out to God, I want to know you as Father. I need your forgiveness. I confess my rebellion. Will you forgive me on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ? And say, along with that man in Luke 15, I am not worthy to be called your son. I have sinned against you. And David tells us, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. So you can become a child of God even right now. By His grace, by His mercy. Christians, pray, search me, O God, know my heart, see if there be any grievous way in me. Ask for that. Put to death those grievous ways by the Spirit. I'm going to give you some time to pray silently in a minute. And think about what you do need to put to death. Ask God to show you. And what steps are you going to take to do that? What scriptures are you going to use? What other person are you going to communicate this to so that person can pray for you and help you? And then, whether you're a brand new believer just now this moment, or whether you're a Christian who's known God for many, many years, cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. How you love us. How I love you. How I love you. So pray silently, and I'll bring us to closing in a couple of minutes.